Well, good morning to those of you joining us through the window, through that live button there on the website, and welcome to the sanctuary. And it's warm in here. It's not very warm outside, but I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we're celebrating our first time together here in 2022. And so we're glad that you're here and glad that you've joined us. Father, we put this year in front of you. We thank you for your watch care over last year, and thank you that you don't change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as you've taken care of us every step of the way to get us to this point, so you will lead us and guide us every step of the way from the days and the weeks and the months that lie ahead of us. Thank you that Jesus is coming soon, and we look forward to his coming. Now bless us here today, in Jesus' name, amen. I suppose at the beginning of the year, I always like to do a little bit of reflecting. Hopefully it does me a little bit of good. But you know, the older I get, the more it dawns on me that God knows everything about me. I don't hide anything from him. And even my deepest secrets are open to him. And I'm also reminded that I'm going to have to give an account to him one of these days. Now that can stir up a bit of angst in your heart, can it? I think the biblical definition of this time is called the judgment seat of Christ. And I think it's important that we live in light of that. The word and the terminology is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And the scripture just simply says here, "For we must all appear." Of course, we're talking about Christians here. Unsaved people go to a later judgment that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. There's no hope there. People go from that judgment to the lake of fire. This one's a little different. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, some really try to take that verse, that truth, that time, and turn it into something that's frighteningly scary. And I'll admit that. They make the judgment seat of Christ the absolute worst day of my life. What a sad thing that is. One author writing says it's the Christians only who are in view here. He got that right. But then he says, "All that we have hidden shall be revealed. The things we have done in the body will come back to us, whether good or bad. Every pious thought and every thought of sin, every secret prayer and every secret curse, every unknown deed of charity and every hidden deed of selfishness. We will see them all again. And though we may not have remembered them for years and perhaps have forgotten them altogether, we shall have to acknowledge that they are our own. Is not that a solemn thing to stand at the end of life?" That's the position a lot of folks take on that passage. But I think that he's kind of half wrong on all of that. And yes, a lot is known. We know that half of this, what he said, isn't true, because we know something about sin and our sin. And we know that we're sinners and we've done a lot of things that are wrong. And we know that God knows all about those things and we can't hide from it at all. But we're also very much aware of some passages like Psalm 103, verse 12. And that verse simply reminds us that God has placed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, I'm glad he didn't say north and south, because you can actually go north and south. But if you go west, you keep going west forever. And if you go east, you go east forever. So the idea is, when he got rid of our sins, they can never be brought back to us. And I like Colossians 2:13, because it's a very clear verse. It says, He has forgiven us, and I love that next three-letter word, all of our sins. Every last one has been taken care of. So I think at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to show us what we did right, how we live by faith, how we responded to His Word, and how we listened to the Holy Spirit, how we grew as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's going to be a positive time. And it's going to be a time when praise and reward will be passed out, and it's going to be a wonderful day for us. So what about this? It almost sounds like 2 Corinthians 5:10 is talking to us about, well, if you really want to be saved, you want to be right with God, it all comes down to what you did, whether good or bad. But the emphasis of that passage is a little bit different than may first come across. So let's do a little bit of interpretation here. And we're allowed to do that. This is our scripture study. And as you go looking through the definitions of that last word, whether good or bad, it's probably not the best translation. In context and the word usage in the Greek language allows for this, it's actually the word worthless. There's a lot of things that we do in our lives. Some of it is good. It's remarkable. Some of it is worthless. It didn't benefit me. It didn't benefit anybody around me. It didn't influence anybody for the right direction. It was just, why did I do it? It didn't count for anything. It was worthless. And so that's kind of where I want to enter in this. We have an evaluation, but God's not trying to say, oh, okay, your sin, it's going to be thrown in your face. But we are going to have an evaluation of what did we do that was really good and what did we do that was worthless. And so there's so many things in the scripture we could do that are good things and valuable things and worth things. And so as we start a new year, that's what we need to really jump into. I must do what God wants me to do. So the Lord in many places says, serve me, feed my sheep, care for my people, sacrificially bless the people in my family, pray for one another. And what happens to all those folks who say, yes, I will? They start doing things that are really worthful, the right sort of stuff, the way to use their lives. But what happens to those Christians who say, no, Jesus, I'm too busy. I don't want to serve you. I don't want to do what I ought to do. Me and my things first, my family first, my work comes first, my pursuits come first. I'd rather do what I want to do. How many of those things then become and fall into the worthless category? See, when the day of judgment comes, there's going to be very little reward. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's about reward. And I think God wants us to come to that moment when our lives are being evaluated, and I think He wants to just make us rich on that day, to be able to point out, you did this and this and this, and of course you did it through the Spirit of God. You did it because He gave us the strength. He gave us the wisdom. It's not about me. This is not good I'm bringing to the table, but it's stuff that He did in and through me. And I think we have to live our lives in light of this examination. And you know, it happens, I think, pretty quickly right after the rapture. So we could be facing our examination even this week if the Lord Jesus came back. God wants to bless us, but it depends on how we're living in that direction. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man builds on this foundation, he's talking about Christ and the spiritual life that he begins to develop in us. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, those are all good things, wood, hay, or straw, those are not three good things, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the judgment seat, will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And Paul goes on to say, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. So it's not a matter of salvation, but only as one escaping through the flames. So it's almost like God takes everything we do and he stacks it up there in this huge pile. And then somehow the fire of God sweeps through and only what's left is stuff that was of value that we would call good. And again, this is not a matter of salvation. We're saved, we're forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's a given. But this is, what do we do from there? Because we can't just stop there after we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We want to become like Jesus. We want to do what Jesus does. WWJD, you remember that? It's been a while since that was a big thing. Maybe it still is, but I'm just not in that line anymore. What would Jesus do? And we have to live that way. And when we do things the way Jesus would, then these things become rewardable things that we do. So I guess I'm challenging me this morning and you to be among God's servants who say, God, I want to fill my life full of good stuff. And what I do and think and how I respond to people and how I interact with them. I want to just do good stuff so that someday it can be a point of praise for my life. And so, things like Ephesians 6, verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not men. He's talking to servants. He says, I can go and do my job in a profound way so that God will praise me for it someday. And in Matthew 10, he says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because they're my disciple, I tell you the truth, he'll certainly not lose his reward. I think Jesus loves to reward, so we have to do the things that allow him to do that. I like Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming soon. That's right there at the end. And my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. That's a positive reward. Positive reward. You know, there's, I suppose, two emotions that kind of go through me when I think about all of this. Fear, in one sense, because I know that my sin debt is staggering. I know Rob Lemon better than any of you. I know, and I think about the places and actions and responses of my life, and there's some places I'd like to go back and do a do-over. But, you know, that's not possible to do. We just learn and go on. But I know that God has forgiven me of all those things because I've asked him to do that and I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And so the slate is clean. So fear, but yet the fear is tempered by the trust in the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, I've become very conscious of how I live. And I'm aware of what God is trying to do. When I was a student, I didn't like tests. Did you ever have a test you liked? Not while I was taking it, only the ones I really shone on afterwards. I had professors, which I profoundly disagree with, back through especially, all of the master's stuff level we did. And professors would say, you know, tests show how much you know. You should be encouraged by that. And I go, no, tests show me what I don't know. Because a lot of times on tests you guess right, but you didn't know it, right? And so tests, I never liked them. But I did notice a change in my life. When a test was scheduled at a class, I'd spend a lot more time getting ready for that test. Because I wanted to do all right. And I wanted that A. I wanted an A minus. I wanted something up in that direction. And so I got serious about it. Maybe that's what we ought to do here is we start a new year, get serious. God's test is coming. And I want to do well, and I want him to be pleased. Does it matter how we live? Well, Scripture has so many verses like this. Live a new life. Let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Colossians 1, live a life worthy of the Lord. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So I wonder, is there a way to pre-examine my life so that I know that I'm doing the right things? Is there a biblical checklist that perhaps would help us to understand what we could do and how we can live life? Well, I think there is. Let me just walk you through a real quick list this morning that will give us something to think about as we evaluate our lives. The first one would be this. Is this the right thing to do? You know, it's interesting today that we think that, well, whatever it is, whatever, we can do it. But God says there's a heavenly standard. When we obey and follow that heavenly standard, we're doing what's right. And when we don't follow that heavenly standard, we're doing what's wrong. It doesn't matter what we think. I could pontificate all day long on all kinds of things. But if it doesn't line up with God and his word and his standard, then I'm just a liar. So it's, what does God say? What direction and what should I do here and here and here? Paul in Acts 13, to Elymas the sorcerer, says, "Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" That was a pretty heated exchange, but a very good question. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Whatever is right, think about such things. James 2, if you really want to keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing what's right. So there's a right way. And you know, this year we got to get into the book and understand what those right ways are. Because when you go God's right way, then your life is better and more meaningful and so much more positive in so many ways. You know, the guide is not, well, if it feels good, do it. It's not, that'll get you in trouble. It's not, well, this is what I think. It's not, if I want to, I'll just do it. If I can get away with it, I will. I'll do it. If nobody says anything once I've done it, then I'm going to go ahead and do it again. Mom did it this way. Dad did it this way. I can do it this way. No. What does the book say? What's the guideline for a believer? Is it in line with the Scripture? We got to be Bible students, folks. There's just no shortcut to this. The Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. And you know, the danger is that we keep deciding what I want to do. And I think it looks good. And I'm going to go that way because that's the way to go. And I've arrived at that conclusion in my heart and mind. But the Scripture says, your mind's all messed up. You don't know the right way. You need to get God's perspective because his is the sane view, the right view. So I have to find out what God is thinking about there. Paul told Timothy, Titus, I guess, love what's good. By the way, good here is equal to what's right. Love what's good. Do I love the things that are right? Teach what is good. Am I telling others what's right? Be ready to do what's good. Do what is good. Be eager to do what's good. Devoted to doing what is good. let's see, that's six different things in 46 verses. I think Paul was committed to having Titus do what was right, to do the good stuff, like he would say to us too. Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? The true Christian asks, is this right? Is this the right thing to do by God's standard? And so we ought to ask those questions in our relationships. Am I treating my wife right? Am I treating my husband, my kids, my parents, my friends? Am I doing the right thing in relationships? What about my finances? Am I putting God first in my finances? You know, the scripture has really a layout of how we run our financial lives. It says tithe first, so God gets first portion. Then you got to provide for your family and then save for the future and share with others in need. That'd be a whole sermon in and of itself. But that's the right thing to do in our finances. God talks about parenting. He talks about marriage. Do we know what God says? You know, so many times we get into these arguments with people, but there are two sides to everything. Why? There's your side and my side, and so we need to find a compromise. Well, I've been in church wars like that historically. Well, Pastor, you make a real strong point of view here, but you got to consider the other side. No, it doesn't matter your opinion, my opinion. What does God say? You know, here we have Jesus going up against the Pharisees, and there were a lot of times he was really tough on the Pharisees. And we can't stand back and say, well, Jesus, you have a nice point of view. The Pharisees have a nice point of view. Let's find some common ground in the middle. No, that will never work. Because in this case, Jesus is right, 100% right, completely right. Pharisees were completely wrong, and he let them know. So we have to be discerning. Daniel and his enemies, same thing. Paul and the Jewish opposition. We have to live and die on a hill that's called the right hill. Stand right there. So, is this the right thing to do? Is this God's way? Is this what he would call good? And I think that's a great starting point, because we're lining our lives up with the Word of God. And that's why he says to Joshua, meditate on my Word and do it, and you'll have success. People that follow his Word have success. Well, let's see another area here. Is it the right thing to do? Secondly, will this lead me into temptation? Will it cause me to eventually sin? Well, that's what we're supposed to pray there in Matthew chapter 6. Lead us not into temptation. That's a great prayer for us, isn't it? You remember the TV show Hee Haw? I'm sure it's back in reruns, so some of you have seen it, I'm sure. Doc, it's just funny. It's humor that comes at you really fast, if you haven't seen it. And it's a country setting out in a cornfield, usually, and some of it can be quite funny. Well, anyway, on Hee Haw, Doc Campbell is confronted by a patient who said, I broke my arm in two places. And the doc replies, well then, stay out of those places. You have to think, because I don't think the doc quite understood what was going on. But that's a good point to raise. You know, what setting are you in when you sin? What is leading me into temptation? Well, I should avoid those places. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. Don't take those props into your life. What people are usually with when you sin? Avoid them. Go a different direction. Stay away from that which causes sin. If you don't want the fruit of sin, stay out of the orchard, somebody has said. Satan knows how to bait his hook and get us. I read a really interesting story because it reminds us of us so many times. Chuck Swindoll wrote this in his book, One Step Forward. He says, some people fall into temptation, but a great many make plans for the disaster ahead of time. Son, order to father, don't swim in that lake. Okay, Dad, the boy answered. But he came home later carrying a wet bathing suit. Guess what he'd been doing? Been swimming in the lake. Where have you been? Demanded the father. Swimming in the lake, answered the boy. Didn't I tell you not to swim there? Yes, sir. Well, why did you? Well, Dad, I had my bathing suit with me, and I couldn't resist the temptation. Why'd you have your bathing suit with you? Dad probed. So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted. You know, that's the way we are. We set it up. We prepare for it. And we need to run from it. Learn to say no. Learn to say no. Will this lead me into temptation and sin? If so, I got to run from it because the wages of sin is death. So these things ruin me and destroy me. Then I think thirdly, we have to ask this question, how will this influence others? This thing I'm about to do as I'm living my life, what kind of influence will it have on others? We don't want to make somebody else sin. We don't want to walk them into some sort of temptation or sin. I don't want to cause somebody to do something that God wants him to change. Influence. Are you aware of how much influence we have? People watching us. Here's a funny story. I don't know if this is true or not. I kind of doubt it, but maybe. There's a woodcutter's wife who forgot to put salt in her husband's morning oatmeal. And he was really upset about that. And she told him that he was such a fool to make such a big fuss out of not having salt in his oatmeal. And so that really made him mad because he didn't like it when his wife talked back to him. And so he's out now at work in the forest and he's thinking about the morning and he gets so mad that he really took that axe and really went after that tree and he's cutting it down. And, you know, he hit it with such force that the axe head flew off. And it injured his boss's, his employer's, favorite horse that was being led to the blacksmith shop. The horse was to have taken his employer, a nobleman and an important man in the district, to a meeting of the lords that was to discuss their differences with the king. But now because of his anger and foul mood due to the need to rearrange for another horse, he successfully argued for an uprising against the king. See how influence passed itself down? And then in the rebellion that followed, many were killed, and there followed a period of poverty, famine, and unrest. Now, I don't know if I go so far as to say one family argument can do all that, but you kind of get the idea of how we are influencing others around us. I think of so many biblical examples of Paul as he is so steadfast and certain and standing up for the Lord as you read the passages of Scripture about what he went through. And there were others who saw him, and I think they had then the same commitment. So it was a good influence. I think when David stood up against Goliath, it made all of Israel ready to fight and go against the Philistines, which they did. That's a good influence. On the other hand, we could ask the question, did David's sin with Bathsheba lead to the rebellion that we saw in his kids? And I think you could make a pretty good connection there that they lost their respect for dad because of what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. Did David's many wives lead to Solomon's many, 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 many wives and all the trouble that came out of that? In Acts 5, we have Ananias. And he lied, the scripture says, to the Holy Spirit about a gift that he had given to the church, the apostles. And was God concerned that if they got away with that, they might influence the early church in the wrong direction? Perhaps so. Now, you all remember Ahab and Jezebel in the Old Testament. No, it wasn't Ahab with his dog Jezebel. It was Jezebel was the wife, and she was totally pagan. The scripture says that Jezebel caused Ahab to sin in so many ways. So her bad influence made her bad husband even worse. Incredible. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what will the ripple effect of this, that what I'm doing, this action or this thinking or this process that I want to follow, what's it going to do to the people around me? Man, our kids watch us. Did you ever be listening to your kids and all of a sudden they use a word and you go, uh-oh, I used that word and now I'm hearing it back from my kids. Influence. The way I live my life, will the people around me be challenged to be better people? Or will I push them towards sin? I think another question we have to ask is, will this make me a better Christian? That's the goal of our lives, to please Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. And now we ask you, to urge you to do this more and more. I'm becoming more and more like Him. Will this thing I'm doing help me to grow up in Christ? Will it make me a better Christian, a stronger Christian? See, it's making us a serious, it's a serious approach to spiritual training when I'm asking these kind of questions, and it's important. I want to be the best Christian I can be. What is it I need to do to become that? Will this make me a better Christian? Here's another one. Is this the best thing I could do at this time? You know, right now, today, there are so many good things I can do. Is this the best one I can do? There are many best things I must do. Well, I have to choose those that are the most important and not the least important. We really don't want what's best. I think I got a quote here, yeah. This is George MacDonald. Man finds it hard to get what he wants because he doesn't want the best. God finds it hard to give because he would give the best and man doesn't want it. We've got to want what God wants. Alexander the Great was advancing on Persia. So he'd already been through a couple of battles, and we'll be talking about some of those in Daniel's study that starts next week. And at that really critical point, it looked like he was going to be defeated. And so the reason was that they had taken so much loot from the first battle that they had fought much farther to the west that the soldiers had all become weighted down. They're carrying all this extra loot and baggage and things they had taken from enemy soldiers and cities. So they're just weighted down, and they were losing their effectiveness. And so Alexander commanded that all the spoils be thrown into a heap. Give it up. Throw it on that pile. And they burned it. And boy, for a while, the men in the army really complained about that. But the day came when they realized that was a good decision because they were lightened up and they could fight and they won their victories and he conquered the world. Is it the best thing I could be doing at this time? Let's do two more quickly. Would I like to be doing this when Jesus comes? Yeah, there's going to be a moment. Boom! All of a sudden, Jesus is going to come back. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you under myself, John 14 tells us. So we know Jesus is coming back. Would I like to be doing this when Jesus comes? It's kind of like the wife married to a husband is kissing the plumber when the husband gets home early. Don't think we'd want to be doing that. Is this a good thing to be doing if Jesus were going to come right now? And of course, we're talking about sin and wickedness or evil words. And then last of all, how will it appear at the judgment seat of Christ? When he and I are standing there looking at the video of this time And the thoughts that are going through my head are being played right out there on the screen. And my actions are clear for everybody to see. How is it going to appear? I'm living and thinking in terms of that day when I'm evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because someday everybody's going to know. Somebody. We're all going to know everything. And I want it to be a good day for me. Sins forgiven, but yet lots of things that the Lord Jesus Christ can praise me for and honor me for. And he wants to do that. We'll show you that next week. We're going to start on 1 Peter, I believe. And a couple sermons in, there's a beautiful passage there in 1 Peter 1 about our faith and tested by fire and what comes out of that. So it'll be great. So here we are. We're standing at the beginning of 2022. What kind of people do we want to be when we come into 2023, if the Lord tarries? How much more do we want to be in love with the Lord? How much more Christian do we want our attitudes and actions to be? Well, now's the time we have to deal with them. And, you know, the Lord knows us. And so if we say, Lord, please show me. Show me what needs to change and convict me. And he knows and he'll do that. Now, don't ask him if you really aren't interested, because he has a way of making it happen. But we want to be the best people we can be for time and eternity. So it's important that he has input in our lives even now. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Again, if you have not trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you know, you have an appointment with God over your sin. What's going to happen that day? If your sin has not been given to Jesus, you're going to be in big trouble. Because he's the only one that can take care of sin. And you could go to him today, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit that. I understand there's things I've done wrong, and I've sinned against you, and I'm broken, and I need to be forgiven. I need to be mended and repaired, and you can do that, and I'm trusting you to do it. We call that being saved, and it's the beginning of a new life. So come to him, walk with him, and you'll find he changes your life so dramatically over the course of time. Be saved today. And Christian, we're running out of time too. Maybe it shouldn't be chasing all the things of this world, and maybe we should start chasing spiritual things and spiritual matters. And God help us to do just that. Father, thank you for working in our hearts and lives and for reminding us what is really important in life. And we get so caught up in the things that are not important, and we use our influence in the wrong way, and we choose to do wrong things, and we think we're going to get away with it, but it will not. So, Father, teach us to be much more aware of what we're doing in life and make us wise in all things. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.